Please open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, and we're going to look at both chapters 3 and 4 tonight. As we mentioned to you last week, Ezekiel's name means God strengthens. Ezekiel was, of course, a prophet to the Jews that were in captivity at Babylon, in Babylon at the time, and actually, the prophecies that he had written here in the book of Ezekiel, during that time, all 12 of the tribes of Israel were in captivity in Babylon. The entire nation, both the north and the south, though they were taken into captivity over 100 years apart, literally. But Ezekiel's ministry to the captives in Babylon was to remind them that were in the captivity and those that were born during the captivity why they were there in the first place. It was because of their sins. And so there'd be a lot of reminder of that. Ezekiel's ministry was also to encourage the Jews in Babylon of the news of the future restoration of Israel. God had plans in the future, even though now they were being judged and punished for their sin. His ministry was also to strengthen the faith of those that were there, the believing remnant. Now, the theme of the book of Ezekiel is both judgment and glory, the judgment of God, and of course, the glory of God. His ministry was in particular to those in a city named Tel Abib, a city that was 200 miles north of the city of Babylon, along a large community or among a large community of Jews that lived by the river Kibar, which was a canal that ran between the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers, also known as the Royal Canal of King Nebuchadnezzar. And when Ezekiel first started his ministry, the year was 593 BC. The city of Jerusalem was still standing at that time. It hadn't experienced the final siege of Nebuchadnezzar in 586. And Ezekiel, like Jeremiah, predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, but the Jews didn't believe him. They didn't believe Jeremiah. They didn't believe Ezekiel until it happened. Now, we started the first section of the book of Ezekiel the last time we got together, chapters 1 through 24, which speaking about the judgment of Judah, a southern kingdom. And in chapter 1, we looked at Ezekiel's vision of God and of God's glory. In fact, look at chapter 1, verse 1, quickly. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day of the month, he's very accurate as to the timing, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. And so God gave Ezekiel a vision of his throne. We talked last week about the four cherubim that were around and surrounding God's throne, and the fact that God's throne is not just somewhere far, far away, and it's not just stationary, but it's everywhere all at the same time. God is omnipresent. He's omnipresent, and so is his sovereignty. Now, before Ezekiel began this very difficult ministry that God was calling him to, he needed to know that God was present, that God was all-powerful, that he was in control, and he also needed to be encouraged by this vision of God and of God's glory. Boy, wouldn't that be an encouragement if God were to show us his glory, you know, and say, you know, I want you to go for it. Because this is what's waiting for you. And in chapter 2, we looked at Ezekiel's commission from God. And in chapter 2, verse 3, he said, Son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel. And then he says, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. They're not listening. They're hard-hearted. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord. And so the ministry that God was calling Ezekiel to was not going to be easy for sure. And then look at verse 8 of chapter 2. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give to you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and the outside, that is, of the scroll, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. And so God showed the prophet Ezekiel a scroll written on both sides with the message, lamentations, mourning, and woe. And so the message that Ezekiel was to take to the Jews in captivity was going to be just that, a lament over the death of the city, like we spoke about in the book of Lamentations, mourning on those that were being judged, and woe because of the coming judgment, of course. Now, Ezekiel was God's early warning system, warning them of the coming judgment of the city of Jerusalem. Even though he's speaking to those captives in Babylon at the time, warning them that Jerusalem's going to fall. This thing's going to get a lot worse than it has been. The Jews in captivity needed to be warned that God's judgment on Jerusalem's sin and the sin of those in captivity was not near being over. Though Jerusalem had suffered two separate invasions by Babylon, and though Jerusalem had suffered two separate deportations where captives were taken back to Babylon, judgment was not over for Jerusalem. Though Jerusalem was currently under the control of a foreign government, its judgment was not yet complete. Jerusalem was about to be completely destroyed by a third Babylonian invasion, along with a third deportation of people back to Babylon, including the entire destruction of the city, it's the destruction of God's temple, and everything being burned to the ground. And most importantly, the Jews needed to know that it was all because of their sin that this was happening, because they had turned their back on God. And like Jeremiah, Ezekiel's ministry was to get those who would not listen to him to repent and to turn back to God before it was too late. Now, it was already too late for Jerusalem, but maybe the Jews in captivity in Babylon at the time could be spared some of the judgment. And so he says in verse 1, "Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man.'" Evidently, we're talking about the one sitting on the throne from his vision in chapter 1 and 2. "Eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel." So God, who was sitting on the throne in Ezekiel's vision, handed Ezekiel a scroll that was written on both sides. It was full of information, containing lamentations, mourning, and woe. And now he tells Ezekiel to eat it. Now, this is strange, to say the least. This scroll was no small deal. Written on paper that was about, you know, this wide at least, rolled up, could have been that big around, might have had a leather binding on it of some kind. And God says, "I want you to eat this." Sort of a holy burrito or something, you know. "Eat this scroll, and then I want you to go and speak to the house of Israel." Those Jews that were in captivity, specifically in the city of Tel Abib, where Ezekiel was, by the river Kibar in Babylon. Now, there's obviously some kind of connection between this scroll that he's told to eat and what he is about to say to the people. First of all, this is a picture of the fact that Ezekiel needed to equate himself with the lamentations, with the mourning, and with the woe that the people were about to experience in order to effectively communicate and convey God's message. Ezekiel needed to acquaint himself with God's heart for his people. I'm sure God did not take this lightly, with the fact that judgment was coming. Not something he wanted to do, but something that needed to be done because the people were not turning back to him because of their sin. And Ezekiel needed to assimilate God's word into his own life. He needed to see it. He needed to feel it. He needed to taste it for himself, to actually absorb the contents of this scroll. And he says in verse 2, "So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the scroll." And one of the first things that Ezekiel needed to do was to obey God. To obey God. Even if he didn't understand the whys and the hows of God. You know, that's true for us. We need to obey the Lord. We don't need to ask the 64 questions about why and how's it all going to work and stuff. God tells him, "Eat the scroll," and he didn't ask any questions. "Eat If we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to be effective communicators of God's message, then first of all, we need to obey God. There's absolutely no reason not to believe that Ezekiel did not eat this entire scroll, which quite possibly contained the entire book of Ezekiel. You see, how could Ezekiel expect the people that he's going to speak to obey God when he himself wasn't willing to do so? How can you and I ever expect the people that we're telling about Jesus Christ to obey him by turning their lives over to him when we ourselves aren't doing that? So it's something that's right from the onset. You and I need to get this thing right. We need to obey God. And then he said to me in verse 3, "Son of man, feed your belly," or the old King James says, "eat the scroll, and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you." So I ate it, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. It was sweet. And of course, the words of God are sweet. They're beautiful words. That's the very first thing we see. The psalmist in Psalm 19, verse 10 said, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Jeremiah the prophet, he said in chapter 15 of his letter, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." It's the picture here is that of devouring the word of God. And in Ezekiel's case, it quite possibly was literal. You know, John the apostle in the book of Revelation was given much the same command. In fact, we're told in Revelation 10, "In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel," that's the seventh trumpet, "when he was about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, and he declared to his servants the prophets. And then the voice that I heard from heaven said to me again, 'Take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.' And I went to the angel and said to him, 'Give me this little book.' And he said, 'Take it and eat it, and it'll make your stomach bitter, but it'll be sweet as honey in your mouth.'" And so John takes the little book, eats it, and that's exactly what it was. It was sweet in his mouth, but by the time that it was down in his belly, evidently he ate it too. It became bitter. Sweet in John's mouth because they are the words of God, and because the kingdom was about to be birthed. That was the picture there. Yet bitter because of what the world was having to go through in order for the kingdom to be birthed. Terrible time of tribulation. If we are going to take the message of the gospel to a dying world, we need to absorb it ourselves. We need to acquaint ourselves with God's anger at sin and with his compassion for the sinner. And that's what's being pictured here. Some things you need to understand, Ezekiel, that you don't quite understand yet, but you will. And then in verse 4, he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak," and notice very carefully, "my words to them." Ezekiel was given some very specific instructions to speak God's word to the house of Israel. Not his word, not his life's experiences, not stories, not things to make the people laugh, but God's word. Paul, when writing to a young pastor in the New Testament, a young man named Timothy, said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." That's how important the message is. He says, preach the word. There's a command there to preach the word of God, and there's no authority from the Bible anywhere to preach or teach anything else. We need to hear God's word. And after hearing God's word and after absorbing God's word, Ezekiel was to go and then tell others. That's the same thing you and I are told to do. Jesus told his disciples, "And the things that I've taught you, now you go and teach others." That was a part of the Great Commission. His task was to speak God's word to the people. Nothing more, nothing less. Don't water it down. Don't dress it up. You need to be my mouthpiece to the people. Don't leave out hell because it's not a popular subject. People need to know this is a real place. It's where people are going to end up who reject the Lord. Don't leave something out because it's politically incorrect now. People need to understand what God wants to say to them. For you are not sent, verse 5, to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, notice this, had I sent you to them, that's those that wouldn't understand by language, they would have listened to you. Isn't that interesting? What God is saying to Ezekiel here is that the house of Israel is going to reject his words, the message that he's bringing to them from God. That's how hardened they were. That's how far gone they were and how blind they become in their sin. So much so that if Ezekiel were to take the message anywhere else, they would have received it. Reminds us of the story of Jonah, a Jewish prophet who did not want to take God's message of grace to the Ninevites, who were the most wicked people in their estimation. They were wicked. And so rather than going to the city of Nineveh and saying, you know what, if you were to turn around and repent, God would spare your city. He didn't say it. He said, God's going to judge you. That's it. That's your message. Have fun with it. Well, they repented at the message. The king of Nineveh called a fast. The city got on her face and repented before the Lord, and the city was spared. You know, sometimes it's the people that you and I think are least apt to respond to a message that want to hear. And on the other hand, isn't it those who we know the best that don't want to hear us? We all know something about this, don't we? God's saying to Ezekiel, your own people, the ones that speak your language, the ones you've grown up with and know, and they know you, they are not going to listen to you. But if you took the message down the street, they would. His task was going to be no small one. It was going to be difficult. Many times our families are the hardest ones to speak to. You know, Jesus found that out too. In fact, he's the one that said that a prophet is not without honor except in his own home, his own hometown. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. This is why. For the house, all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. The reason they wouldn't listen to the prophet Ezekiel's message is because they weren't listening to God and they didn't want to. The same thing is true with our families. Don't take it personal. That's what God's saying to Ezekiel. Don't take it personal. You need to share Christ with your families, but please understand, they may not listen. They probably won't. But don't take it personal. Their thing isn't against you. It's against the Lord. Pray for them. They refused to listen to Isaiah and Jeremiah while they were not in captivity back in Jerusalem. And now that they're in captivity, can you imagine being that hard? Every one of us I know is saying right now, yeah, if that happened to me, boy, I'd really be listening to God. Well, they didn't. Our hearts can get hard. Sin, that's what sin does to our hearts. We just don't even want to listen to God anymore. He'd make excuses and justify it and every other kind of a thing. And that's what had happened to them. It had been so long since they listened to God with an ear to obey God that they didn't even care what had happened. They didn't want to hear him anymore. Well, I heard that before, you know. They refused to listen to God. And this deafness that they had acquired, it happened over a period of time. It didn't happen overnight. Years of rejecting God. Behold, it says in verse 8, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Ezekiel, I don't want you backing down, okay? Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. They're going to take their stand against you. They're going to take pot shots at you. They're going to give you dirty looks, but God strengthened Ezekiel. In other words, his determination was not going to waver, nor should ours. You know, God told Jeremiah the same thing. He told Jeremiah when he commissioned him as a young man, he said, I've made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes and its priests and against the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you. You know why? Because I'm going to be with you. See, that's all we need to know. Who do we want to please? Paul talked about. Too often we worry about what men think. Paul told the church in Corinth, who was wavering on the same issue, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter how difficult it gets, if you're serving the Lord, there's going to be a reward for that. Don't give up on that at the loss of reward. Then he says in verse 10, moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. You see, if Ezekiel was to be a channel for God's truth, then he needs to listen not just with his ears, but with his heart. That's true for us, isn't it? Boy, it can't just be head knowledge. It's got to soak down into our hearts. And go and tell the captives to the children of your people, or go to them, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God. They need to know this is from the Lord, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Most of them are not going to listen. Some might. He was to deliver God's word accurately, regardless of the response. This is so important for us to understand. We are to be faithful with God's word. We're to handle it and straight it cut. We're to handle it responsibly and give them the word of God, but we are not responsible for their response. Does everybody understand? Our part is done. Of course, we're going to pray for them. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gives the increase. You and I need to be faithful to God and to his word, to tell people what his word says and leave the results with God. And Ezekiel needed to learn that same thing. Then the Spirit, verse 12, lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. And so at this point, the Holy Spirit picks Ezekiel up, and he hears the words, blessed is the glory of the Lord from this place. It's like after Ezekiel was told about the difficulty of his task and the fact that he's taken this message as sweet as it is and that people aren't going to listen to it, he needs to be reminded that the Holy Spirit of God is with him, that God is on the throne, and that his throne is everywhere and anywhere at the same time. And his mind, of course, is going back to this, to the four cherubim that sort of formed this living throne of God that's everywhere at the same time. And moving with the speed of lightning, you remember. Moving as the Spirit of God bade them. What a powerful reminder to you and I that we need the Spirit of God. We need God behind us. We need God in front of us. We need the Spirit of God in us. And I also heard a noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another. Remember, their wings were touching, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. One translation says the sound of a rushing wind. You know, as these cherubim are moving, you know, in rapid, you know, lightning-like movements. And God's throne is being brought near to where Ezekiel was, as a reminder of God and his sovereignty and his glory. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness. In the heat of my spirit, we're talking about anger here. Having been commissioned by God to go and speak God's word to the house of Israel, Ezekiel is now experiencing God's emotion over this whole thing. He had eaten this scroll and it was sweet in his mouth, but now the bitterness of the judgment that's coming is now beginning to soak in. He's beginning to understand God's justifiable anger at their sin. He was absorbing this thing. And then it says, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. God's power, God's authority, God's help upon him, you see. Then in verse 15 it says, then I came to the captives at Tel Abib. Tel, by the way, is a hill or a mound. And the way these things were formed is ancient cities were destroyed by war or whatever else. They would just fill in the gaps and build a new city on top of it. And this was a particular tel, an ancient city that had been built upon who knows how many times. Abib means corn. This was the mound of corn. So go, then I came to the captives at Tel Abib who dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. So he returned now to the Jewish captives in Tel Abib by this river Kibar. In Psalm 31, it says, they sat by that river weeping as they remembered what they missed. But he sat where they sat. He put himself in their shoes. He sat there for a whole week watching, observing, thinking. I'm sure he was praying, putting himself in their place. Something, of course, that you and I need to do. Before we run out and go, you know what? I got to talk about this sin that's going on in your life, okay? Get some perspective. Have you forgotten where you came from? We need to sometimes sit where they've sat. You know what? It's worse. The longer we're in the Lord, the worse it is for us. We don't understand any longer. We haven't been in the world. I haven't been in the world for 30 years. Before we confront them with their sin and with the gospel of Christ and the consequences for rejecting it, you know, when is the last time we sat down and thought about the situation that the unbeliever is in? We need to acquaint ourselves with it. And now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, and so Ezekiel here, he's sitting there, he's observing what's going on amongst the people, he's not saying a word, he's waiting for some word from the Lord before he rushes in like a fool. Well, that's another important principle when we go to minister to somebody, isn't it? I need to hear something from the Lord. Son of man, I had made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Again, is mentioned here the fact that he needs to speak to them the words that come from God's mouth, not his own. Exactly what God says. And notice here, not until God says it. You know, some people have to say something. There are others who wait upon the Lord that have something to say. The difference. Now, watchmen were stationed along the walls of the ancient cities. Along these walls, they had watchtowers, and these watchmen were to be alert for the approaching enemies. They were to be the early warning system for the city that there was an approaching enemy, that danger was coming. It was on its way. And God now makes Ezekiel a watchman over Israel. Now, his instructions to Ezekiel as a watchman, in verse 18, he says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. He's still going to die, but notice what he says, but his blood I will require at your hand. You're going to be responsible for this, because I told you to tell them, and you didn't say a word to them. Anybody convicted? Yet if you warn the wicked, he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your own soul. Ezekiel was responsible to warn the people. If he didn't, their blood was upon him. But once he did, then they were responsible for their own response. Again, verse 20. Now he's talking about the righteous. He dealt with the wicked. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, it happens. And I lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require your hand. We're not just to speak to the wicked. We're to speak God's truth to the righteous around us. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you have delivered your soul. So the righteous are to be warned as well as the wicked. James says in James 5:19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he that turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So we need to warn the wicked as well as the righteous of the coming judgment of God. It's on its way. And if they take heed, praise God. If they don't, then their blood's upon themselves. That's our responsibility. You see, just like Ezekiel was God's early warning system for the captives in Babylon, you and I, we're here for this specific time. We could have been born any other time in history. You and I are God's early warning system to this world that judgment is coming. Our Lord Jesus Christ is about to return to this earth. In flaming fire, it says in Thessalonians, taking judgment against all those that turn away from Christ, that don't accept the gospel. You know, Paul applied this principle of a watchman out of the book of Ezekiel in his own life when he told the elders in Ephesus as he was leaving that area. He said, therefore I testify to you this day that I am clear of the blood of all men. As far as Paul knew, everybody that he came in contact with, he shared Christ. He did what he could. He told him God's word. He told him about the judgment that was coming. Isn't that awesome? Then the hand of the Lord was upon me. That's there in Tel Aviv. And he said to me, arise and go into the plain, and there I will talk with you. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there. Now he's away from the river, like the glory which I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face. So once again, he sees the glory of the Lord that he had seen back in chapter 1 in the initial vision here. And he, in submission, he falls on his face to God, submitting himself to both God and to God's will. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. Aren't you glad that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he sent the Holy Spirit to abide in us, that he doesn't come and go in our lives? That as a believer, the Holy Spirit has come to you and has come to me, and he's promised to abide forever. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come and go. Why? Because Jesus had not yet been glorified, that the Spirit wasn't given. What a blessing for us church age believers. The Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go and shut yourself inside your house, and you, O son of man, that was what God was calling him. He wanted to identify him with men. Surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. And so Ezekiel is now told to shut himself up in his living quarters. He wasn't to go out among the people. He was not to have fellowship with the people, probably because of their sin. You need to take a stand, Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel's life, he's a living sign to the people there that are living in sin. It was a sign to the people that the house of Israel, which was rebellious over and over again, Ezekiel was not to mingle with them, not to associate with them. He says in verse 26, I'll make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be a reprover to them, for they are a rebellious house. Now, wait a minute. First, Ezekiel's told that their blood was going to be upon them if he didn't say something to them. He didn't warn them. And now God tells him to shut his mouth and don't say a word to them. Ezekiel was to be a sign to them that God couldn't speak to them. Even if he did, they weren't listening. That's how far gone the people were. So he's I want you to go and shut yourself in your house. I don't want you to go out. I don't want you to talk to the people. And it was a sign to them that God is through with them. He's not talking to them. He's not amongst them. They're not fellowshipping with him as much as they go to church, whatever. It's not happening. But when I speak with you, verse 27, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. From now on, Ezekiel, having been commissioned by God, was to only speak when God has spoken. Otherwise, he is to say nothing to the people. But this is a strong point that's being made by God. Speak when God has, be silent when he has. He who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Boy, how many times do we have to hear that? You know, they are rebellious. Again, his responsibility was to speak to the people the words of God, but only what God said. Their responsibility was to respond. You know, it's much the same thing that Jesus said when he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Not everybody's going to listen. I hope you do. I hope we do. And now we have in chapter 4 the signs of this coming judgment, and God is going to ask this prophet Ezekiel. And I'm sure that at this point, Ezekiel's going, I'm not sure I signed up for this. But he's going to ask him to do some strange things. In verse 1 of chapter 4, you also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it, and set camps against it also, and place a battering ram against all of its wall, all around. And so Ezekiel is told to make, I want you to make a model of the city of Jerusalem. In the sight of all the people, they're going to walk back and forth every day. And then I want you to make little army men, like a G.I. Joe thing, you know. And I want you to set them up around the city, you know, to picture the Babylonians are coming and march against the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to build siege mounds up against the walls of the city, because they're going to march over the top of the walls eventually. I want you to set up little battering rams. That'd be fun. Of course, the people thought he was nuts. Aren't you a little old for that, Ezekiel? But what they, I mean, what a graphic picture of what God was going to do. And maybe Ezekiel wasn't saying anything. He just, you know, I don't know, boom, you know. But a clay model here of the siege of the city of Jerusalem by Babylon. And isn't it interesting that that's exactly how it happened? You can read about it in 2 Kings 25 or Jeremiah 31. That's exactly what happened. Babylon came and they set up their little camps all around the city. They started to build their siege mounds against the city walls so they could push up their battering rams and everything else, get to the top layers of the wall, which were easier to push over than the bottom ones. It happened exactly as this little model there. Remember, it hadn't happened yet. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. So that this clay model, set your face against it and it shall be besieged and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. So now, Ezekiel, after you've built this model, you got this whole thing set up. Now I want you to take this iron plate, probably something they used to cook bread on, and set it down between you and the city. And I want you to set your face against this iron plate. The people are going, what? Probably picturing the fact that there's this iron wall between God and Jerusalem right now. Because of their sin. There's a wall that goes between you and I with sin, isn't there? Then in verse 4, lie also on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. I'm not even sure what that looks like. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. So he's to be a picture now of Israel's sin. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days, so you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. So now he's laying on his left side, facing the north, representing the northern kingdom of Israel that was taken captive in 722 BC. They've been in captivity a long time now. For 390 days. And every day, again, the people walking past him going, "What in the world? How long are you going to do this?" Ezekiel. You imagine? They couldn't go anywhere without seeing this. And when you've completed them, that's the 390 days, lie on your right side, then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. That's the southern kingdom, 40 days. I've laid on you a day for each year. So 430 days, a day for each year, representing in Israel's sinful history. Facing the south this time, walking by them, seeing it every day. Therefore, you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem, this clay model. Your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it, meaning the city of Jerusalem. And surely I will constrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. God's going to strengthen him so that he's going to be able to lay there on his side. Talking bed sores. He was a living sign to the captives that were there in this city of Tel Aviv, and of both Israel's and Judah's sin. He says, also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of the days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. This is animal food. This is the stuff that wasn't good enough to make bread for human beings. It was stuff for animals. And your food which you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. That's about 8 ounces of bread from the time you shall eat it. And he says, you shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin or 2/3 of a quart from the time you shall drink. No doubt here a picture of the famine that was coming to the city of Jerusalem under the siege. Remember, a year and a half, the Babylonians are outside the city. No one's coming, no one's going. Nothing's coming in, nothing's going out. And at some point, there not being enough wheat to make a loaf of bread. You're making it out of animal feed, dog food. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Just be glad that God isn't asking you to do this. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles while I will drive them. The picture here is they're going to be scattered all over the Babylonian Empire at the time, not being able to be kosher any longer. Having to eat, you know, by their processes, the process of the Gentiles and eating their types of food and everything else, no longer enjoying all the blessing of the land of Israel. You're going to be scattered all over the place. You better get used to it. Speaking, of course, also of their defilement by sin. And so I said, ah, Lord God, indeed, I have never defiled myself from my youth until now. He doesn't like it either. I've never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts or abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. And then he said, God said to me, seeing I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Of course, in the city of Jerusalem, one of the first things that went away was firewood. That's exactly what would happen in the city. They started with cow dung and mixed it with straw to heat their food. And then when that was gone, guess what? All the animals died. You did what you had to do to survive. God, praise the Lord, granted Ezekiel his request. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety and shall drink water by measure with their bread. He says that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away, and notice very carefully, because of their iniquity. All of these graphic things God told Ezekiel to do. You know what? Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you. Let's try this. You know, same thing happened to Jesus. people of his day no longer listened to him. So he said, I'm going to speak to you in parables. Some of you are going to listen just because you wonder what I'm talking about. And before you know it, I've nailed you. You know? Yeah, it says the Pharisees thought, oh, he's speaking about us. But all of this is picturing, of course, Jerusalem's ruin and demise because of their sin. All because they refused to listen to God. You can take this thing back to its obvious beginning. And there was a day in which the people of Israel, when the people of Judah thought, hey, what's wrong with a little worship of Baal over here? I still love the Lord. What's wrong with doing what the world does? It's not that big of a deal. Before you know it, they couldn't no longer do it with the Lord, so they just gave up the Lord. And now they were so far gone that now they're not even hearing the Lord. Started out, you know, being holy on Sunday and, well, Saturday for them, and holy chairs the rest of the week, and then before you knew it, they were no longer even went to temple, no longer cared about the Lord. In fact, didn't want anything to do with the Lord, didn't want to hear the Lord. What does that remind you of our country? Ezekiel was told to follow a course that God was telling him, to only speak when God had spoken, and only speak God's words. That is so important for us to hear. Now, he's already told us to go and tell him, hasn't he? So don't be waiting for some instructions, sitting in your room going, well, I'm just waiting to hear from you, Lord. No, he's already told us. You've got given a commission to go. And you already know what he said to tell him. You know, so there's no excuse for us. But again, I'm struck by the fact that God is even going to humble himself to speak to these people. I would have been done with them a long time ago. That's grace. That's mercy. That's long suffering. Now, even these signs, as strange as they were a picture of hope. Why? Because he didn't lay on his side for longer than 430 days. This thing isn't going to, you know, it isn't gonna, the punishment, the judgment isn't going to be forever. Praise the Lord. Thank God Ezekiel got up. Man, I was beginning to wonder, you know. Well, neither is their judgment going to be forever. There's always hope in God's word. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the prophet Ezekiel. Thank you for you didn't call us to do these things, Lord. But on the other hand, thank you for what you have called us to, Lord. You've given us very specific instructions to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them the things that we've been taught, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples out of all the nations. Lord, thank you for reminding us that we need to say what you say and not say what you don't say. And Lord, thank you for reminding us that we need the Holy Spirit upon us. And Lord, thank you for reminding us that the glory of God is behind all of this. That your throne is everywhere, and there's never a place that we can go or be that you're not right there in control of everything. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we continue to pray for the nation of Israel, God, that their eyes would be opened. Lord, thank you for the remnant that currently is turning to Christ, to Jesus Christ, turning their lives over to him. And Lord, we pray for the rest who are blinded, that they might turn also to you. Lord, give us boldness to go to our neighbors, our families, our friends, and tell them about you, Lord. Help us to take care of our responsibility, understanding that the response is up to them. But God, we do pray you would open their eyes that they might see like we have and turn to you and be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the things you've done in our hearts, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.